I'm sure many of you are familiar with the movie Hook, which is, you know, one of the Peter Pan stories that was kind of, I think, in the early 90s. So, you know, you have Robin Williams playing Peter Pan and Dustin Hoffman playing Hook. But there's a particular scene, for some reason, that always pops in my head during the epiphany. There's a part where they're trying to come up with some different ideas. And you remember Smee is kind of like the little henchman of Captain Hook and stuff. And then he just says, "I have an apostrophe." And then of course, Captain Hook is just like, "Smee, I think you mean an epiphany." And then he's like, "Lightning has struck my brain." And then he says, "That must hurt." You know, and it's a great scene. But every time I think of that, but it kind of tells us something that we always think of an epiphany as like an idea, you know, something that kind of occurs to us. But in some senses, that's true. It's like the manifestation or the realization of a thought. And what it really means for us is that it's the manifestation of something great about the life of Jesus, specifically that he's truly God, the manifestation of his glory in some way, shape, or form. So specifically, we hear it in the gospel, but we really celebrate three events on the Epiphany. We celebrate the culmination of our nativity scene here, all of the Magi coming to see Jesus and to bring him gifts. And then we're also celebrating his baptism by John the Baptist in the Jordan, as well as when he changes the water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana. The important thing about all of these events is that there's a realization that Jesus Christ is truly Lord, is truly God. And ultimately, of course, that's partially what the gifts that are given to Jesus symbolize. We have this great symbolization of the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And so the gold symbolizes that he's Christ the King. And then the frankincense, you know, because what is worthy of a king? What is the most, you know, expensive thing a king can be given when he has everything is gold. So a gift worthy of a king. And then frankincense is ultimately a sign of his divinity, but also a foreshadowing of his burial, of his death, and everything, the herbs that people are often buried with in their death in the ancient time. You know, remember, they didn't have like normal embalming methods and stuff like that. And so that's a foreshadowing of his death to come. And then also, at the end, you have myrrh, which is the same kind of oil. This is kind of two purposes here. You know, myrrh is a fragrant oil that was actually used to anoint the Levitical priests at the time. So it's a symbol also of its priest, prophet, and king, ultimately, who Jesus is. And so it's a reminder to him that those gifts are really the culmination of who he is. But more, really more than all of that, is this idea that men from a foreign land who were outside of the house of Israel, they weren't Jewish people. Remember, it's like at this point in salvation history, the only people that knew about the coming of the Messiah that were really worshiping the one true God is just the house of Israel. That appearance to Moses as the Word, you know, God reveals himself as Word to Moses and speaks to him. But up until this point, it's basically just that group of Israelites, the Jewish people, that know about this message, until the Magi, led by this star, led by this prophecy, come. So Gentiles, so foreigners, essentially, for the first time, are let into the picture, are opened up into the life of Jesus. As soon as he comes on earth, that opens things to the rest of the world. And that's the most important message that we really celebrate today, is the idea that Jesus didn't come just for the salvation of a select group of a few people, but he really came to redeem the entire world. And I know some of you have actually heard this, you know, from me before, but it's just, you know, before I get there, let me say one other thing too. One of the things we see, you know, of course, we see in our nativity scene, probably because it makes better little statues, but you know, you see them kind of bending down on knee and stuff, but we hear in the gospel that they prostrated themselves before Jesus. And if any of you have ever been to an ordination, that's the same thing that we do at an ordination. We lay face down on the floor before God. It's the lowest position that a human being can take, is to be lying face down on the floor. It's the most vulnerable position that you can take. And see, before this tiny little infant, these wise men, these learned men, make this long, long journey, and they lower himself below Jesus. They lie down, face down in front of him. It's a huge, huge symbol that Jesus really is the one. And now this is the thing that some of you have heard me say before. So most of us here are old enough to remember that before you could just like Google an address or like a phone number or something like that, that you would have to call 411 for information, you know, which is like mind-blowing to some younger people. But there was a time in history that you couldn't just go on the internet and look something up that you wanted to find out information for. So you'd actually pick up the telephone and dial 411, and an operator would answer and be like, "This is information. How can I help?" And you'd be like, what's the address for this bakery, or what's their phone number, or something like that. So you actually had to call and ask for information. And so the reason that I like that, though, is it's a reminder of, there's kind of a colloquial term that was used. Some people would say, "What's the 411?" which was like, "What's the info?" It was short for like, "What's the information?" So I've reminded people at times that in the book of Acts, Acts 4:11 or Acts 4:1:1, I was like, "That's the info." You know, that's the that's the 411 right there. So remember, Acts 4:11, continuing on into Acts 12, into 4:12. So what it says is that's the verse that says, "And the stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone." He says, "You, the builders." He's referring to the Jewish people at the time that they've rejected him, the cornerstone. And then what ends up happening is right afterward, it says, "There is no name under heaven given to man in which somebody can be saved other than Jesus Christ." That's it, period, full stop. That's the 411. That's one of the most important statements that we have in all of Scripture. So men who practiced a different religious tradition and had different cultural traditions from far away give up those traditions, realizing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So their lives are forever changed. And you may have heard somebody say that before. But at the end, we realize that they have to go back a different way because they're warned in a dream that Herod is, you know, basically trying to kill Jesus. So they don't want to return back to him with the information of where the child Jesus is. And so the very last line of the gospel is, "And so they went home another way." And you might hear other people talk about that. Essentially, they went home another way. They went home changed. You know, the life that they had known before and their own religious practices that they had before were forever changed by Jesus's coming into the world and by them meeting him and realizing that he is God, that he is the Messiah, the promised one to come. There are a lot of options in the world, and many of you maybe had the same experience that I did. And I was raised Catholic, but then in college, you're kind of like, "Oh, there's so many other things." And you're like all like waffly at that point in your life. And then you're just like, "Well, do I believe the tradition passed on to me by my parents?" And you start to question a lot of things. But then as time goes by, you know, if you really look at things, if you really study these things, which I started to do, which is the reason I'm standing here before you as a priest, I was interested enough to keep exploring about our faith and to learn theology, you realize that there's a lot of other religions. But, you know, Muhammad is a prophet. The Buddha is not God. You know, he's kind of a learned one, another prophet, a follower, so to speak. You know, has kind of a way to follow. But Jesus comes to the earth and says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he's actually God himself. He and the Father are one. And so those other two great examples that we have that we celebrate during the Epiphany, remember, when Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, John sees the heavens open and a dove descend on him, the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, the Trinity right there is manifest right in front of John. And then eventually, we realize that Jesus, from this point right here, where we see him as a little baby in the manger, all the way up until basically the wedding feast at Cana, he lived the glory of his life, the godly, the divine part of his life, essentially in silence, until Mary asks him for that favor at the wedding feast of Cana. You know, they're out of wine. And, you know, and then basically he says, you know, and he tell, and what does Mary say? What she's still been saying for all of history, she says to the servants, "Do what he tells you." Which that one thing is a lesson for our whole life. Just what Mary tells the servants in that moment. Do what my son Jesus tells you. And what does he do? He manifests his glory, his ability as God to create the great miracle of turning these gigantic ritual stone jugs of water into the choicest wine. So he reveals himself in these different ways. He's manifest, his glory is manifest to us, that he's really God. He's not just another prophet or a follower that says that there is a God. And, you know, we can still respect other people that we know, our friends, other family members and stuff that have other religious beliefs. This doesn't have anything to do with respecting their ability to choose their belief. But what we believe, what Catholics believe, is exactly what is in Acts 4:11 and 4:12, that he's the cornerstone and that there's no other way than Jesus. The way to salvation is Jesus Christ. Or else, if you believe something different, there really wouldn't be a reason to keep coming back to Mass if you didn't believe that Jesus was truly the way, the truth, and the life. That's an important, important realization, and that is what the Magi realized, that there is no other way, and it forever changes their life and forever opens up the gospel of Jesus Christ, his life, to the whole world, to all foreigners, to all people outside of the house of Israel from that point forward. Now, I mean, it takes some time, right? It takes until basically Jesus starts preaching, you know, creates the miracle at the wedding feast of Cana, and then at that point, as he teaches his apostles, they really spread the faith to the ends of the world and to the Gentiles and to the rest of peoples in the world. And we're still doing that. To this day, we're still trying to spread the gospel to the ends of the world. Some of you might be familiar with, there used to be a bus, I kind of wish more of us would bring it back, but you may have been to a parish where they did this. There was the Epiphany Blessing of Chalk. And so the Epiphany Blessing of Chalk was basically for a blessing of your home in the new year at the Epiphany. And so you might have seen this at different, sometimes as you walk around a seminary, you'll see it over the doorways of the dorms or different places, and you might have had this blessing. So the blessing goes like this, basically. So that chalk is blessed, and then you would go back and over the lintel of your door frame, so the same place, again, the same place where Moses instructs the Israelites for them to be saved at the Passover, to put the blood in that same place. They paint the blood over the lintel of the doorpost, is the same place that you have the blessing, the protection of God. So you take the chalk, and then this is what you do. You write the first part of the year, so 2-0. And then you write C with a cross. Looks like a plus sign, but it's a cross. Cross M, cross B, cross, and then the final year. So it would say like 2021, so 2021. And then in between, it would look like C plus M plus B, basically. So you look up there, and it looks basically like an equation. But what it really is, it's an epiphany blessing, and it's symbolic of the three magi. We don't have the three magi's name in names in the gospel, but we do have their names throughout tradition. And so tradition was that the three magi, their name were Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. And so that's what the C, the M, and the B are. But then there's a double meaning there. And I had to remember it in my mind there. But in Latin, it's Christus Mansionem Benedicat, which is also Christ bless this home as well. So we remember the realization of these three magi and how their life was changed. And then we ask Christ to bless that house, to literally save us like he saves all of the firstborn in Israel at the Passover. And so these are some traditions I hope we kind of bring back. And like I said, some of you might be familiar with that tradition. But the Epiphany is a big deal because it reminds us at the beginning of the year that every year that we live on this earth is a year that we get closer to Jesus Christ. It's a year that we get closer to our own end. And so every year that we're on this earth, we want Christ's blessing in our lives so that we are oriented towards just him. And the longer we live, you know, the closer our time gets till we see our Lord. So our time on earth is a preparation to be oriented towards Jesus so that we actually see him in heaven. That's the whole reason that we're here every single Sunday at any Mass that we're ever at, is always to orient our life towards God in heaven. That's where we want to be. That is the ultimate destination. And so this year, as we move on, every one of us is one year closer to the hope that we'll be with our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. So that's what we're reminded of, to walk away changed like the Magi are changed. We have to be changed people because we have to always change the sinful aspects of our life and kind of orient them towards God. It's a repetitive process, right? We all know. We always have to kind of go back to the well. It's just like, have some trouble, we go back. We always get back on track. Again, I've reminded us that Christians are a people of perseverance. We persevere until our own death so that we can see the Lord. That is our call, and that's what we pass on to one another. God bless you all in this new year, and happy Epiphany.